6 is actually kind of a good spot to take off from after that, because you'll notice as we as you turn there, the first verse of the psalm, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. It is the release of the Israelites from 70 years of captivity, and that was prophesied. But having now all of you turned there, I think I hear all the pages stop. Let's read Psalm 126, and then I'll have a word of prayer and bring you the message tonight. Psalm 126, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Would you just read those two last verses again with me out loud, verses 5 and 6, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Let's read them out loud together. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd bless now the preaching of your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord, as only you can. Please use me tonight to bring this message in such a way that it'll have an impact upon our lives, that we'll understand these truths and make application to our lives. Thank you again for the privilege to stand behind this pulpit and to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. The great Christian writer A.W. Tozer said this. He said, the things closest to our hearts are the things we talk about. And if God is close to your heart, you will talk about Him. He went on to say, the Bible links faith to expression. And faith that never gets expressed is not a Bible faith. Great statement that he made there. Things that we talk about, these are the things that are closest to our hearts. There's a lot of things that we talk about when you think about it, not bad things per se. The grandparents, they like to talk about the grandchildren. And that's what grandparents do. And grandchildren are wonderful. You can, you know, they can come to your house, you can just kind of spoil them, and you can go ahead and send them home and let mom and dad deal with them. And, you know, we had the grandkids at the house the other day, and I forget what it was, but one of my granddaughters, there was something that she didn't like, and she started, I'm not going to give it away who it was, because I don't want to get her in trouble. So, anyhow, there was something that she didn't really like to eat, and her eyes, she was kind of sitting at the table, and I knew something wasn't right, and I said to her, honey, I won't say anything, what's wrong? And I could tell she just didn't like that, and, you know, if it was one of my kids, I would have said, well, you're going to sit there, and you're going to eat it, and you're not going to leave the table until you're done. But that thought didn't even cross my mind. I said, that's okay, honey, don't eat it, just leave it. It's the wonderful thing about grandkids. But we talk about our grandkids. And we talk about our children, too. I just don't talk about my children and left if they're around. I usually say good things about them. But there are things that we talk about. Things that we talk about are things that are close to our hearts. Like guys, they like to talk about hunting if they're hunters, and or fishing if they're fishermen. They tell their fish stories. or cars. I don't know much about cars, but guys like to talk about cars. Things like that. Baseball. I like to talk about baseball. Travis this morning was here, and when he and his family were in Kentucky, they went up to Cincinnati, and they took in a ball game. Him and I had a little conversation about it, because the guy that pitched for the Cincinnati Reds that night, he used to be on the New York Yankees. And we talk about those things because we enjoy those things. If you're into politics, there's no shortage of talking heads on TV that want to talk about politics. It gets nauseating after a while. And if you're, depending on which side you're on, you know which channel to turn on to hear the talking head that's going to support your political position. People are into music and art. I like to talk about those things. Nothing wrong with it per se. But these are things that are close to our heart. These are things that we talk about. Well, this particular psalm talks about some things that are close to our heart. I want you just to see these things this evening. The great theologian, the great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he called this psalm the Psalm of Conversion. I want to look at it from that perspective. We read verses 5 and 6 again, and he said, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed," and of course that precious seed, it's the Word of God, "shall doubtless come again with rejoicing," rejoicing, "bringing his sheaves with him." What in the end does witnessing do? Well, we're going to see a number of things here, but it certainly brings rejoicing. You know, I've had opportunity even to witness to people who perhaps weren't even receptive to the things of God, weren't even receptive to the message that I was bringing them, but I just rejoiced in the fact that God allowed me to take a portion of His Word and to share it with someone. That in itself brought rejoicing to my heart. It should bring rejoicing to your heart as well. It brings conversion to the sinner. You know, that's how it works, where we bring the Word of God. God allows us to be the instrument that brings the Word of God, and then the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and convinces people about their need to accept and to receive the Son of God. And there's the new birth. And just as physical birth is exciting, I'm looking forward to our 7th grandchild being born in September, so we can have him sit at our table too and tell him, "Don't worry, you don't need to eat." Now, my wife wouldn't be as kind as I was. She would make them eat it. But Grandpa, he's a softie. But a physical birth's exciting, amen? Giving birth, having a child, everyone talks about it. They buy balloons. They have all kinds of activities and festivities that go with it. And so should be the spiritual birth of an individual. So a number of things I want to give you here this morning. First, the conversion of the saved in verses 1 and 2a. The conversion of the saved. It said here again in verse 1, "The Lord turned again the captivity of Zion." They had been in captivity for 70 years. And Cyrus gave the proclamation that they could return to the country of Israel, to the city of Jerusalem, to the nation of Israel, to the promised land. And, it was quite something, the Bible says. And this captivity, they were excited about it. It was unbelievable that it had happened. In our study in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 41, if you remember, the Bible says, after Peter preached, the Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000. Those listeners had heard the word of God, and they had heard the preaching of Peter, and they gladly received the message that Peter had brought from the Lord. That word gladly in Acts chapter number 2, It signifies that they received it joyfully, and they received it readily, and they received it willingly and cheerfully, and they received it freely. It was exciting for them as they heard the Word of God, and the Spirit of God moved upon them And the Spirit of God brought the reality that they were lost and they were on their way to hell. But Jesus had come to save them from their sin. Well, they were excited, that those 3,000 plus that accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And here with regards to what we're reading, and probably most of the Psalms, of course, not all, but many were written by David. Many think this particular Psalm perhaps was written by Ezra. But it said that they were like them that dreamed. They had been in captivity. We heard a lot about captivity and bondage this morning in the morning message. They had been in captivity. They had been captive, taken captive and been taken to Babylon. And they understood what captivity was about. But now they were being allowed to go back to the promised land. They were being allowed to go back to Jerusalem. They were being set free. And when people hear the Word of God, just as we heard this morning, and just as Pastor Ethan, he mentioned that many of us, if we reflect upon our lives, when we came to know Christ, there were many things in our lives that we were held in bondage to. And Jesus came and He set the captive free. The psalmist reminds us of that. And it was like a dream to them. They just couldn't believe it. It was just too good to be true that they now are being allowed to go back. They had had no hope, no escape, no possibility. It was just too good to be true. It was exciting for them. We just celebrated the 4th of July, and we saw that little video today about how that blood was shed and people's lives were given to bring freedom to this country. And what joy it must have been when the British surrendered and they climbed up on their boats and they headed back to England. And now this was a free nation. We had a woman in our church some years ago. She's gone to be with the Lord, but she was old enough to remember when the Japanese surrendered. And she remembers the jubilation that took place in the United States when the Japanese surrendered. And how excited people were that that had taken place, that the war was over. I was preaching at the adult day center the other day. It just lent itself to talking about the story of Louis, I think it was Zapparini, was a World War II captive, a prisoner of war captive, and the book and then the movie Unbroken were written about him and his life story, and in it he had come to know Christ as his Savior, but he had been set free. That's the conversion of the saved. There was laughter and there was singing, it said. Our mouths, it said in verse 2, our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. The psalmist in Psalm 40, verse 3 says that the Lord hath put a new song in my heart. Do you remember the day that you got saved? The day that you received Christ as your Savior? Especially so if, well, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I just think, especially so if you came to know Christ as an adult. You came to know Christ maybe when your life was in bondage. You came to know Christ when you were captivated by the philosophy and the things of this world. And Jesus came and He set you free. I reflect upon that quite often even now. We were having a meeting some weeks ago. Ethan and I and Aaron have been meeting for a couple of years, I guess, on Saturday mornings and just discussing things, and I don't know, it was a month, maybe 2 months ago, I lose track of time, and I just, quite honestly, I began to weep in that meeting. I was just so overtaken by the mercy and the goodness of God in my life. I was just so glad for my salvation. Because life would have been entirely different. And here, these folks, God was turning their captivity, the captivity of Zion, it was over. They could go back. And they were filled with laughter. Singing. the conversion of the saved. What a wonderful thing. But then I noticed this. Look at verse 2. The second part. After it says, our tongue was with singing, then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The heathen recognized this. So my first point is the conversion of the saved. The second point, the conclusion of the lost. What I mean by that is, what conclusion do lost people come to when they experience an encounter with you and me? What conclusion do they come to? Do they see the joy of the Lord in our lives? Do they see that Christ has done a work in our lives? Amen? That's what people in this world need to see. That's how it's supposed to work. I wonder sometimes if those who we come into contact with would say the same thing. Our neighbors, our co-workers, our family. It's a real challenge in our lives. And I'm sure there are times that folks see Christ living in us. And I'm sure I can admit there are times, well, I sadly have to admit, because of circumstances or I've let this world become too great, to have too great an influence on my own life, that if someone saw me, they might not be really seeing Christ living in and through me. What I'm saying is, when lost people see us, do lost people want what we have? Do they want what we have? Keep your finger here. We'll come back in a minute. But take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Oh, excuse me. If you've gotten to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, now go to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. That's in the Old Testament, Aaron. Okay. I'm just 2 Chronicles chapter 9. That's all right. Listen, I was at a preacher's meeting and they're preaching out of Nehemiah, and I just had a mental block and I couldn't remember where the book of Nehemiah was for the life of me. Getting old. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. It's a great illustration in the Bible of someone seeing what God was doing in someone else's life. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon, that word prove meaning to put him to the test. She came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem and with a very great company and camels that bear spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. And there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, and of course tonight we all know where that wisdom came from, amen? And the house that he had built, we all know where the plans came from to build that house, and the meat at his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearers also, and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel, to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice. She gave the king 120 talents of gold and spices, great abundance, it goes on and says. All of this, she said, the half has not been told. Your servants are happy. The blessings of God are upon you. You go back to Psalm 126. You know, that's what lost people need to see in us. Not only individually, but they need to see that in us corporately as a body of believers as we come together. And I want to commend you. I think on Sunday mornings, and I think you're doing a great job. The Reddicks, they just sent us a nice letter, a thank you letter. Our missionaries, the Reddicks. And Mrs. Reddick, you know, she made a comment. They hadn't been here. The last time they had been here, we didn't even, these pews weren't here. So that's got to be 12, 13, 14 years ago. They had the old wooden pews, and a lot of the work hadn't been done on the building. But she said, the spirit in your church was just tremendous. And the children, she said, so many children. You know, one of the disappointing things for a lot of missionaries when they come back on furlough, especially if they've been on the missions field for now over 25 years, they go back to a lot of churches, and a lot of churches, she says, that were supporting churches that were once filled with young people, it's just all old people. And praise the Lord for old people, amen. But the children and the teenagers, the young adults, not even teenagers anymore, so the young people on the stage, on the platform this morning, that were singing. Just don't see that in a lot of churches any longer. Praise the Lord for that. And welcoming people. Many people who come. The Lord has blessed us with visitors, lost people that we're able to preach to, and some have come to know Christ as their Savior. Their conclusion when they look around should be, there's something different about all of this. And especially if they've come from some kind of a dry, spiritless, religious experience in the past. The Lord hath done great things for them. Verse 3, it went on and said, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. This is my third point. Now it's the consideration of the saints, of the believers. He hath done great things for us. Just ask yourself that question. First of all, if you're saved this evening, that's the greatest thing that Jesus could have done for you. Amen? But he's done so many other great things for us as well. It's really exciting. We just had one so far of our children in the park, and all of a sudden, numbers of new young people coming and contacts being made. It's a blessing. But just reflect upon your life. He's done great things for you. Great things. I was thinking of that hymn. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Amen? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Ethan was preaching this morning about we get up in the morning and our old chains are laying over here and laying over here. Maybe it would be good when we get up in the morning to start our day just thinking about just, well, the blessing that you got up, first of all, but just the blessings of God. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. What are you laughing? Am I off key? That's all right. I can change the key was right, but the words were a little different. It's okay, because it's not like the Word of God where I'm changing the Word of God. What has he done? And he went on and he said this. They went on and they said this. Verse 4. They turned again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. The streams in the south bringing fresh and cooling water. The psalmist said, Psalm 68, 9, Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby Thou didst confirm Thine inheritance when it was weary. At the Feast of Tabernacles, which commemorated the Israelites' journey through the wilderness for 40 years, in John chapter 7, in verse 37, Jesus stood up, and the Bible says this, In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and He cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. Drink from the fountain of life. When we consider the fountain that quenches our fears, the fountain of life that quenches our worries, the fountain of life that'll quench doubts or bitterness or help bring forgiveness or weakness. That's the psalmist reminding us of this. Turn again our captivity, O Lord. I think Pastor Ethan was right. There's a lot of time. We're born again. We're Bible believers. But we're sometimes going through life in captivity. We don't need to be. We don't need to be going through life in captivity. The Lord has set us free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Amen? And then we find here in these last two verses, compassion for the sinners. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed. The picture here is really of a man who the previous year had a poor crop. And if you know anything about planting and what was required, a portion of last year's crop, the seeds would be collected. And the seeds would be used the following year to plant the crops. There was no Walmart to go buy your seeds at. Or an Agway. And so as this man would plant his seeds, the farmer would plant his seeds in the ground, he that goeth forth bearing precious seed, each seed that he planted. And every time he planted that seed, he was hoping and praying that that seed would take root and grow and produce, because his family's life depended upon it. Without it, they would starve to death. It was precious seed. Precious seed. We have the most precious seed of all right here. Amen? The Word of God. But as the prophet Haggai reminds us, he said, Is the seed still in the barn? The seed does no good in the barn. The seed has to be taken and the seed has to be planted, and that takes compassion for sinners. We saw that this past Wednesday night, did a Bible study on Matthew chapter 9. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, as sheep having no shepherd. It's a matter of how you see it. It's a matter of how you see it. We need to see it with the eyes of Jesus. And it's a matter of what moves you. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. If you have a loved one or a friend or a co-worker that's not a Christian, your heart breaks for them. I was at a preacher's meeting not too long ago, and a very well-known preacher in Maine was sharing his burden. Two of his two oldest children walked away from the faith. It broke his heart. It's still breaking his heart. Now, his son just recently has come back to the Lord. But he has a daughter. In fact, it so broke his heart that his wife and they thought about maybe they need to step down from the ministry. But his heart was broken. And he asked everyone in that room to pray for his daughter Elizabeth. I've been praying for her. Because I know what it's like to have a child who's not following the Lord. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Compassion for sinners. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, we haven't gotten there yet in our study on Sunday morning, but in the last day, the great day of the feast, Acts chapter 17, verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, he looked out over Athens and his heart just broke for those people. And the last point is this. We have a commission that's been given to us. He that goeth forth and weepeth. We're to go forth. Go forth. Our missionary to Hungary, every Monday morning, he sends out a Monday morning update. Brother Mann. But the name of his ministry is Go Forth Ministry. Go forth. He's going forth into the nation of Hungary. And he's spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to go forth. We're going to go forth on Wednesday night. We're going to go forth tomorrow. We're going to go into the town. We're going to go to work. We're going to go to shopping. We're going to go wherever we're going to go. We're going to be going forth with an opportunity to spread the word of God. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall come again with rejoicing. We plant. We plant and we physically, I'll finish with this, on the 4th of July, because of the wet weather and the cool weather, I've had a garden for like the last, I don't know, forever, 20 or so years. So, on July the 4th, I decided to plant a garden. So I got up early. My normal garden had grass about this high. Cut the grass, rototilled it, planted the seed, planted some plants. And in a month and a half, I'm hoping to rejoice over my labor. We'll see what happens. But it's the same with the Word of God. It's the same with our prayers. When we hand out a tract, when we invite someone to church, we should do it expectantly. That they're going to come to know Christ as their Savior. Amen? Because the Word of God has power. And the Holy Spirit of God speaks to people's hearts and draws them to the saving knowledge of Christ. And it went on to say he's rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I've said this often in my years of ministry here. There's only one thing better than going to heaven. You know what that is? That's bringing someone else with you. Because you shared the Word of God with them. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we ask now that You would just instill in our hearts the need to go forth and spread the Word of God. To tell a lost and dying world about Christ. That the world in which we live, the people that we come into contact with, would see Christ living in and through us. That the joy of the Lord would be present in our lives. We know, Lord, and we admit to You that sometimes we fail at that. But help us to be mindful, to walk in the Spirit, and not in the flesh. Use us as Your instruments and as Your vessels to accomplish Your great purpose. And Lord, we look forward by faith, expectantly, as we as a body of believers go forth and spread the Word of God, that souls will be saved and lives will be changed for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we ask and pray these things. Amen. I'd like to